And please fill out a communication card also. I appreciate you coming out today. I know that it would have been easy to have an excuse to miss church today. And a valid excuse. I know some people have not been able to get out of their own driveways. The Witts wasn't able to get here. They say that Jeremy got stuck in his own driveway and Dacia ran off the road. So we need to be in prayer for them. Connie Stalls is sick today. So pray for her. She basically passed out yesterday. So be in prayer for her. That's pretty unusual. So, as I just reflecting over my notes and going through some things today, I just have a twinge in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is up to more than what I know. And that's great. That's fine with me. I just say, have your way, Holy Ghost. So I just want you to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying today, what He wants to do in your lives. Some of you will get excited about this next line. I feel like the Lord has told me, preach short. And usually when He tells me to preach short, it's because He wants to move. And so I will do my best. I make no promises other than to the Lord I will try to obey. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 21. And I've entitled this, Mission Possible, Should You Choose to Accept It? And if you remember the movies, well, 1, 2, and 3, Mission Impossible. And they always start off, should you accept this mission? Here is what it is. And it's sort of what I feel like the Holy Ghost is saying in this chapter. Should you choose to accept what I want to do in your life? The mission is not impossible. The mission is possible. And we need to get that in our heart. The mission is possible. What do you mean, Eric? I mean this. The mission, not only for the kingdom, but for Bridge of Hope, to do what God has called us to do in Henry County, it's possible. Now, it's going to take us. It's going to take people. It's going to take boots on the ground, is what we would say militarily, right? Boots on the ground. And that's what the kingdom is looking for, boots on the ground. I also want to tell you that, just for doctrine's sake, if you read chapter 9 of the book of Romans by itself and you form your doctrine, you're going to miss it. You're going to come up with a weird doctrine. You have got to take Romans 9, 10, and 11 to form your doctrine on what He is speaking to us. So that's where we're headed. So you remember chapter 9, I spoke on the sovereignty of God. Now chapter 10, we're speaking on something else, the mission basically. And then chapter 11, we're going to add to it. And then we may try to come back with a sermon and just pull it all together for doctrine's sake. Because I think it's really important that Christians understand doctrine. And a lot of times, especially Pentecostal Christians, we don't prioritize doctrine. We don't give it much credence. We like to flow with the Spirit, but the doctrine doesn't really matter. No, the doctrine matters. You know, we want to flow in the Spirit. Amen. But the doctrine matters. So turn in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. He says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Father God, I just come before you again. I'm praying, Lord, that we don't just look at this scripture in the natural eyes, but open our supernatural, open our spiritual eyes that we may see, Lord, the message of the kingdom in this portion of scripture. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that I would be anointed to speak anointed words. But Lord, I pray, Lord, for the people, Lord, that their ears would be anointed to hear what the Spirit of God is saying today. Father, we are sheep, and we need a strong shepherd, and we look to you for that. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love verse 13. To me, verse 13 sums up the gospel. For whosoever will. Don't you love that? I love that because I am a whosoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sounds pretty concrete, doesn't it? I don't see the Holy Ghost throwing this out there and saying, it works sometimes and it doesn't work sometimes. It sounds like, hey, do this, you're all right. Whosoever will. In other words, the ball's in our court. The Holy Ghost has got his side covered. Right? God is saying, I'm going to take care of my side. Now, whosoever comes, whosoever calls, I'm going to take care of you. Take care of you how? Salvation. Soundness. Soundness in every area of your life. Not just spiritually. Soundness emotionally. Soundness mentally. Soundness as far as eternal things. God wants to bring soundness. There's a doctrine that goes through the church occasionally that says, well, you can't know if you're saved. That's malarkey. That is just ridiculous. You mean to tell me that God would give us a gospel and then says, do the best you can, but you'll never know? That doesn't make sense. First John says we will know. You know, you can know if you do what God says. There are some assurances. Now, this is hard for Americans, right? Because we live in a world today that do your best and you may still not get the results that you want. Right? Work 60 hours a week and you may still get overlooked. Put your money in this stock and you may still go broke. We're not used to the concrete, to the things that God says, my word does not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that I have sent it to do. And that's this verse. Whosoever calls will. Not might be, may be, possibly I'll do. I will. Do you get that? Isn't that what you want to build your life on? The absolute truth? It's what I want to build my life on. And then Paul asks, and I love this, because Paul is a very spiritual man. He's a man that moves by the Spirit of God and does great things. But he's also very analytical. I like it when I see those two things come together. You ever met a really cynical person? It's like they can't hardly believe anything until God gets a hold of them. And then he takes that cynicism and he deepens it down into the Word. And they become rock solid. Does that make sense to you? So what we see here is Paul being analytical. And he asks these questions that are good questions to ask. And he asks this, how shall they call on him if they've not believed? How can people call on the name of Jesus if they never heard the name Jesus? It's a pretty good question. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Can you believe in Jesus if you've never heard that God has a Son that gave his life for you? How shall they hear without a preacher? I don't like the word preacher there. You know why? Because when you read that, you think about me. So can we say this? How shall they hear without a proclaimer? That's what a preacher is. So the responsibility is no more on me than it is you. Because you're a proclaimer. You're called just like I'm called by God to proclaim the gospel, to take the gospel, to take the good news. What good news? That Jesus gave his life for us, loves us. And how shall they preach unless they are sent. How shall they preach? And then he gives this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen pretty feet. I think feet are probably the grossest part of the body. It's just ugly. We ought to cover them up. Don't ever let anybody see them. Isn't it funny that the word would take something that we might see as unattractive and say, no, no, no. You see, when those feet carry the good news of the gospel, they're beautiful. Isn't that neat? Do you remember who mentored you in the gospel? Who mentored you in Christ? Who taught you the things of God? You remember them? Maybe who led your salvation prayer and then began to pour. You remember those people? Are they precious to you? Precious, right? Why? Because they poured into you. You know, that's exactly what that verse is saying. How beautiful are the feet that mentor others, that pull them into the good news and the way of Christianity. So that's what he's saying. But I think we got to answer the question. I think we need to answer these four questions. What do we do? Now, Paul's quoting from Isaiah 52 through Isaiah 53, which Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most prophetic chapters in the Word. If I'm down one day, I turn and read Isaiah 53. It's just something about Isaiah 53 that just lifts my spirit. And that's what he's quoting. But let me give you the short answer. The short answer to these four questions is the church. That's the mission of the church. How shall they hear if there's no preacher? How do the preachers go out unless they're sent? How are they going to hear the name of Jesus? The church. Can I say this? I'm thankful for Christian TV. I'm thankful for Christian radio. But it will never replace the church. The church is still God's messenger. The church is still... God created two institutions. Two. In all of His creation, He creates two. The family and the church. And both are foundational to our society. Yes, amen. You take away the church and this town, this state, this country goes to hell in a handbasket. Say, what? Look at the mess that we're in right now. You know why we're in such a mess? Because the church has been asleep for about 40 years. So we keep looking to men to change. Oh, if these men would just catch on. If these politicians would just get it right. No, 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 no. We are way off track. See, when the church, I love it. I heard the preacher say one time, it's not the White House, it's the church house that better get their act together. When the church house gets its act together, then we will see a move of God. And it's only a move of God that's going to change America. It's not an economic system. It's not a new tax code. They'll screw that up too. Guarantee you. Nothing's as they say. The church is ecclesia, meaning an assembly or called out ones. We've been called out. Listen to this line. The church is the physical, visible manifestation of Christ in the world doing His work, such as calling sinners to repentance, proclaiming the truth of God to the nations, and preparing for ages to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, and He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head, Him who? Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the kingdom church. He's the head of Bridge of Hope. Don't look to a man. Don't look to me. Don't look to the board. We look to Him. We say, Lord, what do You want Bridge of Hope to do? And you know what? He tells us a little piece at a time. He rarely gives you the whole thing. He gives you what you need for what you... And we're just sort of following Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Foundations back then was not built like foundations today. They didn't have the tools, they didn't have the equipment that we had. A cornerstone was the stone that they would set. It was a large stone that they would set, and then they would square up the building by that cornerstone. You get it? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one that's going to keep us level. He's the one that's going to keep us square. He's the one that's going to keep us true. All those are carpenter terms. I love the word true. Jesus is. You start chasing things out there, you're going to get off. Your house is going to be tilted and leaning. Here, I grew up in an old farmhouse that didn't have a foundation like other houses, built on pad and piers, and it had literally had stones. It was, when we lived there 40 years ago, it was 100 years old. And if you ever was playing with a ball and you set it on the floor, it would not stay there. That ball would roll across. You were always going to get something because it was rolling. A house was not level. It was like, okay, I'm going. And that's sort of the way our lives are sometimes, right? When we get off square, when we move away from Jesus Christ, we're going to mess things up. Jesus Christ must be the centerpiece of your life, His truth. So what is the church called to do then? The church basically has a threefold objective. Number one, world evangelism. World evangelism. As well as local evangelism. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So we have a commission. We have something where the Word of God says, go. Go. Now guess what? God's not called me to India. He's not called me to Africa. He's called us to Paris. It's just as much of a calling. And the message is the same. Go and make disciples. Now see, our going is not across the world. It may be across the street. A lot of Christians are all about sending missionaries across the world, but they won't walk across the street. So what's your neighbor's name? Well, I've only lived in that neighborhood for 10 years. I don't know my neighbors yet. Well, when are you going to start? You see, I don't know how I did that, but I think there's a problem. I don't know how to say this. There's a problem when we act like we're more concerned with those people on the other side of the world than we are those people on the other side of the street. I think we're fooling ourselves. You see, if my ministry, if my person won't... Okay, let me say it this way. If my love doesn't... If my compassion doesn't move me to go and speak to the people that I work with, you really think I'm concerned about people on the other side of the world? Mm-mm. Are we called to do that? Are we called to send people? Absolutely. Look at that wall. We support, I think, 12 missionaries. And that's half as many as we ought to be. It's half as many as we ought to be. In 2016, we ought to make a commitment to double that. I'll make that motion. I think I'm going to have to second it and vote on it. We also have local missions. People that were doing things right here in our own hometown. That's good. That's part of it. World evangelism. I believe that if there's one part of the church that we're failing to embrace, it's this evangelism. You know, the church is great about teaching people to pray. And we teach people to read the Word. But we quit teaching people to share their faith. And what have we come up with? We've come up with an anomaly. We've come up with something strange. The Christian today is a little strange. Why? Because we've taken out that evangelistic part of our walk with God. Does that make sense? It's got to be all of it. You've got to embrace all of this. This is not picking and choosing. You cannot tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm good about these other 2 points, but this first point I don't really care for." "Well, Eric, you just don't know. I'm just a shy person." Get over yourself. I mean it. Don't make me come down there. You've heard me say before, we do not have a boldness problem. We have a love problem. You see, because if I look at Joey, before Joey got saved, and I think, "Well, I know he probably needs Jesus, but I'm just shy." You know what I'm saying? Joey, die and go to hell. I don't care. Yeah, in your face, isn't it? I know, that's hard to hear. Can you look across the street at your neighbors and say, "Die and go to hell, I don't really care"? Is it real or is it not real? If heaven's real, I believe hell is real. You see, whosoever will, they can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. But what if they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And you, spirit-filled believer, living across the street from them. We've got a breakdown somewhere. It's not in boldness. Don't fool yourself. It's not boldness. It's love. Do I love enough to take this message of the gospel and take it to Larry? Say, "Larry, I just got to share with you. I don't believe in pushing people. I don't believe in beating people over the head. But I believe that you ought to present it one time at least." I remember one time when I was working with a bunch of guys and we was working out of Murray, but we wound up in Wycliffe, Kentucky. If you ever been to, it's like the armpit of Kentucky. I mean, there's nothing there. It's just, and all the whole staff winds up there in a restaurant together. And I thought, "Well, this is strange." So I sat down. I said, "I'm so glad you guys are gathered together today. I believe the Lord wants me to share something with you. Since I've got all of you together, why not share the gospel?" And I did. I said, "Guys, I just want to tell you a little something about what I believe. I never beat them over the head with it, but I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to my entire office staff right there in Wycliffe, Kentucky. 3 of them fell out in the spirit and started speaking." No. Nothing visible happened. But you know what? I did my part. A seed was planted. The Lord is faithful to send somebody else to water it. Just let's do our part. Let's do our part and sow some seed. The second thing the church is called to do is worship God. Worship God. Psalms 100 says this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you saints." I've heard some of you sing. I know that's a stretch for some of you. But in the Lord's ears it's joyful. Right? The last part of that verse, about verse 5, he says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise." When we get together, guys, it ought to be a showstopper. When we combined our faith into worship to lift up the name of Jesus, I don't care how you worship, but worship. I know some people are quiet. I'm not quiet. I'm not quiet on any occasion. Just not a quiet person. My mother, bless her heart, that was the noisiest woman I'd ever heard in my life. Even when you were sick in the house and you'd be laying in bed, she'd be in the kitchen tiptoeing around. She could make more noise tiptoeing than any person I know, banging skillets together. And I've sort of picked up that trait from her, I guess. John chapter 4, verse 21, a lady came to Jesus and she said, you know, she was trying to change the subject. She said, well, you know, we worship over here, but you say to worship over here. So Jesus said to her in verse 21, he says, woman, believe me. Listen to this. The hour is coming when you'll neither worship, or you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, that's now guys, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. It bothers me when Christians come together and they can't worship. I think it shows something in our heart when there's no worship there. Now, understand me. You don't have to worship like me. I understand that. You do not have to worship like me. There's not a style. There's not a certain way you got to do it. But can you tell when you worship? Is there something in you that says, I made it today? I mean, there's like a release in my spirit that says, I'm there. Ah, and it's heaven, isn't it? It's glorious when you... Do you have to break through something? Mm-hmm. You know, for the last few years, as I said under Pastor Art in Hope Harbor, he was raised Lutheran. When Pastor Art gets excited, he goes from here to here. That's as excited as he gets. For a German Lutheran, I think it's pretty good. Bless God. I understand that. He's not like me. And he's such a cardinal nut. I mean, he's a nut about the Cardinals. But I'll guarantee you, if you go to a Cardinal ball game with him, he probably does a very similar thing. But what's your true nature? See, here's my part. If you take me to a ball game, I will probably embarrass you. And I may embarrass you in the house of God. But I'm the same person. I will not act one way there and one way here. And that's all I'm saying. But I would ask you to move in. Let's move in. Like, there may be somebody who has never raised your hands in worship. That's a big deal to you. I was raised, or we just didn't do that. Well, it's scriptural. All through the scripture to raise your hands. Clap your hands, O you people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. That's scripture. Take your freedom. Move out just a little bit. And maybe just... one at a time. Just like it's liberating. Jesus, this is pretty good. Let the trees of the field clap their hands. Right? I'm telling you. See, that's what the house... Some of you are going to walk into heaven and you're going to think, dear God, they all worship like Eric. It's going to shock you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying, let's get some freedom in the house to worship the Lord. The quiet person ought to be able to worship. The noisy guy ought to be able to worship. But let's worship. What do you do in worship? You reflect. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? You see, here's what I have found. The more I know Him, the deeper my worship gets. Can you go back in a time where you saw devastation on the horizon and Jesus stepped in? Has God ever healed you? God ever delivered you? We've got some former alcoholics in this place. Worship the Lord. Can I tell you something? I've never smoked a joint. I've never done drugs. I've never drank. I've only known one woman in my life. I'm starting to sound pretty holy, ain't I? I'm just as guilty of a sinner as anyone else. So it's not about what you've been. It's about who He is. Hallelujah. We should worship. The third thing the church is called to do is to build a body of saints, mature believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, and verse 11 says that, "For He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." Look at my left hand. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. See that hand? That's the hand I wear my ring on. The pastor's married to the church. Teacher. The apostle, this will help you a little bit. Now, these are people that God says the church needs leadership, so I'm going to create some offices. What's the offices for? It's for the maturing of the saints. It's to help you in your walk with God. The apostle, the thumb, he's the only other one that touches every other ministry. The apostle sets in order. Many times the apostle pastors pastors. He's the only one. He will touch the prophet. He will touch the evangelist. He will touch the pastor. And he will touch the preacher or the teacher. The prophet in your face. This is the word of the Lord to you. And boy, they'll speak some things to you. Cut right deep, right? Prophet will tell you the way it is. A prophet sees things black and white. There's nothing gray to them. They're in your face. Remember Nathan the prophet who went to David and he said, "You're the man. You're the man who stole the sheep." The evangelist, I tell you, you're going to hell. Now, if you can't get that mental picture, that's exactly what that finger means. You throw that one finger up and wave hi to anybody, it's not a blessing. It's usually done out of anger. But what's it mean? It means go to hell. That's what the evangelist calling is. You're going to hell without Jesus Christ. Say, what are you doing, Eric? I'm trying to drive this into your head. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to drive this to where the next time you read this, you'll see it. Pastor's married to the church. You know, any one of these guys can pastor. Any one of them can pastor. But nobody will pastor like the guy who's called to pastor. It's just different. If you ever have a prophet that's your pastor, God help you. They just tend to be hard. But they'll keep you on the right way, but they're hard. A teacher can pastor a church. But teachers teach. They love to teach. They love to tell you the word. They love to explain it to you. What you do with it is up to you. They don't really care. But they'll teach you the word. Okay, so we got that. So verse 12 then says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," perfect meaning mature, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children," get it? Grow up, in other words, take your diaper off. "Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together." I love that. "And every joint supplies," meaning every person in the church is important, because every joint supplies, "according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love." So we are called to evangelize. We are called to worship. And we're called to disciple. We are called to disciple. And God says, "I'm going to give you five offices to help you." Why? To mature people. So we all come into the unity. So we all become and we look like Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because it makes a circle. Do you see it? We're called to evangelize. We're called to worship. We're called to disciple. Why? What do disciples do? They go evangelize. You see it? So the more mature we get, the more that we look. Luke 19:10 is the key verse to the whole book of Luke. It says, "For the Son of Man did not come to seek and to, or the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." What do you think the church is called to do? to seek and to save that which was lost. And to help us grow up into Christ so that we begin to look like Him. So then Paul, he answers these four questions and he lands on this verse. Verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, don't take that verse out of context. Because he's talking about how are these people going to hear if somebody's not preaching to them. If the church doesn't send people, how are they going to know about Jesus? He says, for faith comes from hearing. Remember last week I told you that Jesus has one system. It's believing and confessing. You know what? You know what that believing comes from? Faith. So again, it's one system. Faith. Can we grow our faith? If we can't grow our faith, then I don't understand the teaching of Jesus at all. Because Jesus would look at some people and he'd say, oh, ye of little faith. But he looked at a Roman centurion, he says, such great faith. I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. Every man is given a measure of faith. My question is this, what are you doing with your measure? What are you doing with your measure? Eric, how do I grow my faith? From hearing the word of God. You see, if you need to grow your faith in salvation, then read the Bible, read the word of God, what it has to say on salvation, for whosoever will. But maybe I need to grow my faith as far as healing. There's tons of scripture about healing. Study that. You need to hear yourself speaking the word. All of you read the Bible, I know. Try reading it out loud sometime. Why? Because it's going to hit your ear gate as well as your eye gate. Do you think he threw that word in there by accident, by hearing the word? Hearing the word? What do you think I'm doing right now? I'm teaching you the word. I'm throwing the word of God out so that you hear the word of God so faith will arise in your heart. I believe when I was talking about worship, there were some people in this congregation, I believe the Spirit showed me this, that some people in this congregation were saying, I need to do a better job with that. I need to put my worship on a little bit better. Why did you think that? Because faith was increased in your life when you heard the word. Right? How about prosperity? Well, God wants us all to be poor. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with your doctrine. Well, God wants us all to be rich. I have a problem with your doctrine. Right? But are there verses? God said He set up there's going to be a great transfer in one day from the wealth of the wicked to the wealth of the righteous. It's what His Word says. I keep saying, come on, Jesus. Let's get into that transfer. But there's verses there. Well, if you need to increase, if you think God is only concerned about you going to heaven and missing hell, you've got God in this big of a box. God's concerned about the whole package. I'm amazed at Christians that are this close to a nervous breakdown, but they love Jesus. What's wrong with that? They don't have any word on certain areas in their life. They missed the word about peace. Maybe you've missed the words about joy. Faith comes by hearing. It don't have to come from me. It can come from you. Open the book up and start reading it to yourself. I love the verse that says, my joy give I unto thee. That's Jesus saying that. Now I can go around all day long if I want to, acting like I've lost my best friend, but that's not what God is called. He says, I give you my joy and I give you my peace. Well, let me tell you, if He wants to give it to me, I'm willing to take it. That's right. I want it all. Say, well, you're selfish. You better know I am. When it comes to the things of God, I want everything He's died to provide for me. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to take a bunch of people with me. It sounds like I'm getting ready to serve your Kool-Aid, doesn't it? Okay, guys, let's get the Kool-Aid out now. Not today. I don't want to take anybody with me. Don't try to defeat Satan in someone else's faith. Remember the sons of Sceva? They thought they'd cast a demon out in Paul's faith. Sons of Sceva had a message for them. Paul we know, and Jesus we know. But who are you? I don't see any evidence in you. You know, I believe this. I believe the devil knows you by name. When Jesus starts getting large in your life, the devil will take notice. He knew Paul. Why? Because you start to pray in the authority of Christ. Your words becomes his words. And when his words become your words, they're just as powerful as when they come out of his mouth. Mm-mm-mm. Faith comes by hearing. Where are you weak? Where are you weak? Where do you need to be built up? Find the word and preach to yourself. Preach the word of God to yourself. He ends this chapter by saying, Israel did not receive because they were disobedient and contrary. So again, he's laying it out for us. He's saying, it wasn't that God's plan was to skip Israel and take it to the Gentiles. God brought Jesus through the Jews. It was his plan that they would accept. And some of you love to study the end times, the last days. The last days are all about the Jews knowing who Jesus is, accepting the Messiah. Read the last book. What does it say? We call it Revelations, but we call it only part of its name. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Jews. He is trying to get their attention. He was trying there. He's still trying. I want to ask you a couple of questions. When we talk about a church, some of you see a building. So when I said, here's the purposes of the church. It's to evangelize. It's to worship. It's to teach. I'm talking about you. Because you're the church. That chair ain't going to evangelize. These walls are not going to praise Jesus. But the real church is right here. It's you. So I got to ask you this question. Will you accept the mission? The mission is possible, should you choose to accept. I believe that as I preached today, there were some choking points. There were some points that when I got to it, some of you were going, oh, oh, oh. I got to tell my neighbor. I got to tell my neighbor about Jesus. Do you know what you're asking me to do? Yeah, I'm asking you to walk across the street, say, hey, my name's so-and-so. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? If you ask them if they're a Christian, they will say yes. The worst criminal in Paris is a Christian. Guarantee you. People think they're Christians because they live in Henry County. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Yeah, I'm going to bust hell wide open, but I'm a Christian. They have no clue what a Christian is. If they tell you they go to church, ask them what their pastor's name is. That would imply I go. I mean, my name's on the roll at First Baptist. I hadn't been there in 7 years, but my name's over there. That's my church. That's the religious mentality of which we live in this society. Ask them, what's Jesus mean to you? Well, I remember the stories. It's a choking point, right? We choke on this. So this message is not, don't hit the guy sitting beside you and say, you're accepting the mission today? I'm asking you, are you accepting the mission because you are the church? You are the called out one. You are the assembly. Will we evangelize? I think there's a real challenge to this body. Do you know we haven't led anyone to Jesus in months? I say, well, Pastor, you just need to get your act together. Well, I've thought about that. It's hard to get saved people to get saved again. Look around here. You see anybody unsaved? There's not a person in here that's unsaved. This is a Christian meeting. Everyone in here is born again. Now, I can give that salvation message every week, but until we get some butt in the seat that doesn't know who Jesus is, they're not going to get saved. We're not doing our job. We can act all loving because we like each other. But do you like your neighbor enough to invite them to church? Come on. What are you doing with what Christ has entrusted you with? Will you accept this mission? Well, I'll accept the worship part. Glory to God, I hope you do. I hope you accept the part of making mature believers. Do your part. But let's not choke on that evangelism. Because that's the part that Bridge of Hope needs to hear. Do we not have unsaved friends? Then I can shame you in a whole nother way. Shame on you. Because where did Jesus go? He went to the sinner's house to show him a different way. I know I'm pushing you. And I mean to be. Will you accept the mission of the church? I believe also that as we read over the fivefold ministry, I believe there are people that's got to answer that call. Has God called me to step into one of those offices? Say, Pastor, I don't want to think about that. Yeah, I didn't either. I just wanted to do my little part. I wanted to teach Sunday school, lead worship, and let that pastoral thing go on. I'm not here because I wanted to be. I come kicking and screaming. And I got a feeling there's some people in this congregation that know you're called by God for one of those offices, but you don't want to face it. You don't want to say, Lord, send me. Here I am. Whatever you ask, Jesus. Wherever you lead me, I'll go. Are we there, guys? Are we to the point of total surrender yet? Fitzgerald over here drives a mean bulldozer. But what if God has called him to the pulpit? When you get to heaven, God's going to look at you. He's not going to ask you how you did on that bulldozer. He's going to look at you and say, I called you to the pulpit. How'd you do? Well, I never got off the bulldozer. I'm not calling you to the pulpit. I'm not even suggesting that God is. I believe if God calls you to be an accountant, be the best accountant you can be. God calls you to be whatever, you be the best that you can be. But if God calls you to be a missionary, if God calls you to be a prophet, God, you see, there are still prophets in the land. Is God calling you? And will you answer the call with a, I will. I submit my heart to you. Anything less than that is unacceptable. You know, when I prepared the sermon, I had no idea that I was going to come across this harsh. Last Sunday, we laughed through the whole service. We ain't laughed that much this week. Whosoever will, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. But it ends up with, but who's going to go? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them about Jesus? You got to read this scripture and you got to ask yourself this question. Who have I told? When's the last time you led someone to Jesus? Well, that's the church's job. You are the church. You get it? It's not my job. My job as one of the offices of the church is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. See, I've done my part right now. I've laid this gospel out to you to the point that everyone in here is a little bit uncomfortable right this moment. I feel that in my spirit. Most of you are saying, I wish he'd shut up and let us go. And I will as soon as the Lord lets me. But I just feel like the Lord is saying, drive it home. Drive it home. Drive it home. You are the church. You are the church. How will they hear if the church doesn't tell them? It's your calling. So God gave you a great gift, and what are you doing with it? I can tell you're uncomfortable when I look at you and you drop your head. Oh, dear God, is he looking at me again? I'm praying for you, Pastor. Leave me alone. Stand with me. If you're here today and you believe that God is calling you to one of those fivefold ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I would like to lay hands on you today. So I would like for you to come and stand right over here if you feel like you're called to one of those fivefold ministries. For the rest of you, if you would answer the call that says, I am the church, but I have not been living my life like that. I have not been doing the job of what he's called me to do. I want you to just line up over here. Jesus. Can I say this one more thing? The scripture says the gift and the callings of God are without repentance. You know when I heard the call? When I was 16 years old. I was playing basketball in my driveway and I felt God calling me to the ministry. You know what I told him? I said, come back when I'm 30. Come back when I'm 30. Because I've sat under a young minister before and got deeply wounded, and I don't want to do that to anybody. I forgot about that for years until I was 30 years old. I was running a store in Evansville. Treve and the boys were living in Murray still yet. We hadn't caught back together. He was waiting for school to get out before he moved. Had a lot of time on my hands, even though I was working about 80 hours a week and trying to get the store opened. And one night, I didn't have TV, didn't have a phone, didn't have anything. I just lived in Evansville by myself. Had a lot of quiet time, so I prayed a lot. And the Lord spoke to me one night, and he says, you remember when you were 16, you told me to come back when you were 30? I had forgot that totally. And I said, yeah, Lord, I remember that. And he said, you're 30. Don't you tell me the Holy Ghost can't pinpoint you. And I think that the Holy Ghost is trying to finger you right now. He's trying to lay his finger on you and say, you are the one that I'm talking to. And if you're up here, bless the Lord, you're listening. But if you're there, you're in the wrong spot. Listen to the Holy Ghost. You'll never be satisfied until you obey what he's called you to do. I can promise you that. I found some fulfillment in my life, but I've never known true satisfaction until I answered the call of God. I love being a pastor, but it scared me to death when I was a kid. I'm going to turn this off. Some of you would like to come and join me as we pray for these people. Allow the Holy Ghost to touch your life.
Gee,